You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org. Here's Pastor Greg Mott.
Jesus saves. It's a noun, it's a verb. But those two things together make a sentence that's absolutely an amazing sentence. You know, you can walk up to people sometimes, they're eating lunch, and you say, well, what are you doing? And somebody will respond back and say, well, we're just solving the world's problems. We're actually going to do that tonight because we're going to talk about Jesus saves. And Jesus saves is an aspect that can solve the world's problems because it can solve marriage, because it can solve regeneration of our hearts. It can solve directions that we've gone off on the wrong way to put us on the right way. Jesus saves is a huge statement. And so for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be in a series entitled Jesus Saves. If you've got your Bible, I want you to turn to John chapter 3 is where we're going to be as we've been going through John. John chapter 3, and we're going to start with the first verse, and we're going to continue on talking about this aspect of Jesus Saves. You know, it's interesting. There was a lady, you've probably never heard of her, but her name is Miss Lee Bryan, and she was a businesswoman that went to our church when our church was downtown over 30 years ago. And in our downtown church, long, long time ago, they put up in the 1930s a sign, and it was on the top of our church, and it said simply, Jesus Saves. You can see it there, and that's a little bit of a later rendition because the first one was light bulbs that made out Jesus Saves, and this one is cutting edge because it was neon happening on the top of the building. So here we were with a Baptist church in the middle of downtown Houston with neon Jesus Saves declaring at the top of the building. It was an amazing thing because it was just declared down Main Street, Jesus Saves. This lady, Miss Lee Bryan, she donated the money for it. She also paid the money to keep it up with the electricity going. Can you think about what a great legacy that is? Think about how cool that is, that she was a part of that, that she was the one that funded that. What a great thing. And so she had this sign, or we had this sign that said Jesus Saves at the top of the building so that everybody could see. We would literally get mail to the church in those downtown days that would just, the address would say this, to the Jesus Saves Church, and people would get it. It'd come to the church. So that's a good thing to be known for, right? Preaching the Lord and talking about Jesus Saves. One of the bankers that was at First National Bank was right next to the church. So Jesus Saves and then First National Bank. He wanted to put an arrow that said Jesus Saves and point to his bank is what he wanted to do. He thought that'd be good for business. I'd probably bank at a place if Jesus Saves at that bank. Well, that sounds like a good one, right? I might as well go there. So they wanted to put a sign on it, but we never, or an arrow to it, but we never did that. Jesus Saves is a huge statement. And we're going to look into this passage of scripture of John chapter 3, and we're going to see the story of Nicodemus. Now, most of us have heard the story of Nicodemus before, so we're going to go through it, and we're really going to learn about this guy, Nicodemus. So join me, if you will, in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 is what we're going to read. We're going to go all the way through 15, but we're going to start with 1 through 3. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. That's the Sanhedrin. Verse 2, he came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs that you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Nicodemus comes along and he begins to talk to Jesus and the miracles of Christ that we were talking about previously with the water to wine. It's taking effect. It's doing what it's supposed to. The miracles of Jesus are to show that Jesus is not a lamb. He is the Lamb of God. Not to show that he's just one person. He is the one and only that has come from the Father filled with grace and truth. He's not just Mary's son. He's born of a virgin. That Jesus is other. Jesus is different. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus saves. He's vastly different than any other person on the face of the earth. And so the miraculous signs are pointing to this fact that he is a different person. He is God in the flesh. And so Nicodemus comes and says, okay, Jesus, we're seeing these miraculous signs, and what you're doing, no other person could do this unless God was with him. So there's something different. Now, Nicodemus, we've kind of put him in this category of Sunday school, little kid stuff, and he just came at night because he was embarrassed, and that was all that we know about Nicodemus. He just came at night because he was embarrassed. Let me teach you a few things about Nicodemus, because Nicodemus is an amazing, amazing representation of mankind. Nicodemus represents us as mankind, in a sense, coming to Jesus. And Jesus responds and says, the only way you're getting to heaven, Nicodemus, is you're getting to heaven by being born again. That is simply it. See, Nicodemus was a religious man, he was a political man, and he was a highly educated man. But Nicodemus knew that religion, politics, and education are not enough. They're not enough. It's not going to get you to heaven. Religion, politics, or education are not going to get you to heaven. Now let's take these one by one so that you can understand what I'm talking about. It says in verse 1 that Nicodemus was a member of the Pharisees. He was a Pharisee. Now we equate in our mindset, when we hear Pharisee, we put synonym hypocrite. That's what we do. Pharisee, hypocrite, just like that. Let's don't do that yet. Let's just let it be Pharisee for a minute. There was never more than 6,000 Pharisees. So in all of Judaism, only 6,000 people could be in this little fraternity of Pharisees. They kept the law. They knew the law. They protected the law. They protected Judaism. They knew their stuff. They were the keepers of the law. They kept it all just right. Everything was kind of perfect by them. They were very, very religious people. But Nicodemus comes and says, but there's something going on with you, Jesus, that I can't figure out. There's something happening that we're not getting a taste of. You are something different. In verse 10, it says that he is Israel's teacher. Not only is he a Pharisee, he's the teacher of all of Israel. That's as if saying he is the Pope of Judaism. He's the Billy Graham of Judaism. Can you imagine if Jesus said, you're Israel's teacher? That's a big statement. Nicodemus was an amazing religious man, but here's the deal. Religion is not going to get you into heaven. It doesn't matter if you come to church every single Sunday. That's not what it means to be a Christian. It doesn't matter how many times you've prayed the rosary. It doesn't matter how many times you've gone on a mission trip. It doesn't matter how many Wednesday nights you've shown up to. It doesn't matter how many times you've prayed. Religion is not enough to get you or me into heaven. Nicodemus was incredibly religious. Yet Jesus said, you must be born again. Now, is religion bad? No, of course not. Religion is wonderful. But relationship must precede religion. Relationship with God must precede religion. Religion is getting people together for encouragement and impact. That's what religion is. It's an organization. It's organizing people to come together for encouragement. That's what's happening right now. So that then we can go out and make an impact for the kingdom of God. Religion is not bad. We can't throw the baby out with the bathwater and say, well, I'm all into relationship. I'm only into Jesus. I don't really believe in organized religion. Well, if you really believe in Jesus, then you're going to not forsake the assembling of the saints. And you're going to get together with the saints. And you're going to enjoy being with them. And you're going to fellowship, and you're going to be encouraged, and you're going to say, let's go arm in arm, and let's make a difference, and let's serve, and let's go forward. But religion is not going to get you to heaven. Your good works and my good works aren't going to get you there. You can't do enough good stuff to get into a heaven with a holy God. It will not work. It's not enough. Nicodemus was far more religious and far more pure than any of us would ever hope to be. And yet, Jesus says you must be born again. Not only is he religious, he is also a political man. He's a political man. How do we know that? The end of verse 1, it says that he was a member of the Jewish ruling council. That's what's called the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was 70 men that operated in a legal way over Jerusalem, over the Jews. They were in power and political power over the Jews and over Jerusalem. Now, over the top of that was the Romans. Remember, the Romans are going to take Jesus to a Roman cross, okay? So you got the Romans that are occupying Israel, and they're kind of in charge. And then you have the Sanhedrin that they've allowed to be in charge as Jews over these folks. Nicodemus is not only one of the 6,000 religious leaders. Nicodemus is also one of the 70 political leaders of Israel. Imagine if you took our executive branch, our legislative branch, our judicial branch, and you brought them all together and we narrowed it down to 70 people. We're running our government, state, local, national. The whole thing is run by 70 people. Nicodemus is one of those 70 people. He is a major political figure, but yet politics won't save. We're in a hot time of politics right now. Everybody's up in arms and upset with everybody about it. But let me just tell you this flat out. It does not matter what party is in control. Jesus saves. Amen. It doesn't matter if it's Republican or Democrat. There's godly on both sides. There's hypocrites on both sides. Government is ordained by God. In Romans chapter 13, government is to wield the sword on our behalf for protection. Government is important. Government is ordained by God. We celebrate government. We're glad for government. We need government. But here's the deal. Government at its best is organized men and women. And can we say organized loosely? It's really disorganized men and women, right? But yet we look to our government to save us. Republicans are not going to save you. Democrats are not going to save you. Independents are not going to save you. Whatever party comes up in the next few years is not going to save you. Jesus saves. And Nicodemus walks up, more political strength than we'll ever have. And he is the one who says, Jesus, what's the deal? And Jesus says, you must be born again. I am the only one that saves. Jesus saves. See, what has happened in our country is this. We were playing all together in a sense. We were all unified on a theological foundation. Then insert a decade called the 60s. And all of a sudden, there was no longer a theological foundation that we agreed upon which to base government. So now there's theological foundation is gone, and we're now on shifting sand instead of solid rock. So now follow this. We are looking to government to decide matters of theology. We no longer look to God, we look to man. And we still have theological questions. And so we say, government, man, would you help us? Would you defer? Would you declare for us what is the theological decision? And what has happened, and this is what has made us need to be involved as believers. We need to vote. We need to be involved. We need to participate. Is theology and policy are now interwoven. When life begins is not a political issue. It is a theological issue. God is the one that declares when life begins. He declares it begins at conception. What marriage is, what family is not a political issue. It's not a policy issue. It is an issue that is declared in a theological way by God. For this reason, man and woman shall be one. The two shall become one. Leave and cleave. So it's not policy, it's theology. But what has happened when we've negated God in the 60s and moved away from that, we've now negated what has been theology for centuries upon centuries upon centuries. And in the last few years, we've said, oh no, that's not theology anymore, that's policy. And President Obama had a very wise statement. We didn't think it was wise at the time, possibly. But when he said, it's above my pay grade. Yes, it is, because God's already decided it. It's a theological issue. So what do? We vote our theology. Used to be that you could vote economically, you could vote militarily, because theology was already taken care of. Now you have to look first, what's theology on these issues? And then you look at economically and militarily and all these other things, because theology is trumps it all, because it's eternal. It's a very confusing time. But it's also a very clear time. What has made it confusing is policy and theology are interwoven because we have left God. And what has happened in that is that we have removed the Creator. Therefore, we primarily think economically because we've got to provide our resources ourselves. But when you have the Creator, you don't have to primarily think economically because you have a provider. And you realize that it's not the price of oil that saves. It's not the stock market that saves. It's not business that saves. It's Jesus who saves. Vastly different. And so our country needs to become Republican, needs to become Democrat, needs to become independent. It needs to become righteous because people look up and say, Jesus saves. And if Jesus can save, then Jesus, would you save our country? And Lord knows we're in need of it. Do you see how it comes together? So Nicodemus was a religious man. Nicodemus was a political man. And it's still not enough. It's still not enough. Nicodemus is thirdly, though, he's also an educated man. Does the name Nicodemus sound Jewish to you or Greek? It's a Greek name. Isn't that interesting? We have a man that's sitting as a Pharisee, which is the Jews of the Jews, basically. And he's Hellenistic, which means that he's Greek. That means that he's educated in the Greek systems and the Greek education, which means his education was vast and enormous. Doesn't mean he was into mythology. Doesn't mean he was into Greek gods. It just means that he was very well schooled. Nicodemus, his name actually means one who conquers people. How do you like that for a name? Hi, how are you? I'm one who conquers people. Nice to meet you. Now, every toddler on the face of the earth thinks his name's Nicodemus, okay? And it's our job as parents to say, no, it's not. Your name is kid, is what your name is what you need to do. My name is parent. Nicodemus was one who conquers people. He was an educated, Greek-educated man, but he knew that his education was not enough. It does not matter where you went to college. It does not matter how many degrees you have. It does not matter how smart you are. All of us have to declare in a moment, Jesus saves. Save me. Save me, Lord. I need forgiveness. I need you. College degree, master's degree, a doctorate, or whatever, this or that, will not save. How religious you are is not going to save you. How political you are is not going to save you. How educated you are is not going to save you. Jesus declares in verse 3, no one will see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. That's the only way. So if I've offended you with your religion, good. You need to think about that. You can't get to heaven on your good works. If I've offended you with politics, good. You need to think about that because Jesus doesn't ride the backs of elephants or donkeys. If I've offended you with your education, that's great. You're probably snooty with it anyway. And Aggies, we can be the worst about that. You can't be smart enough to get into heaven. So how in the world do you get in? The way you get into heaven is by being born again. That's the only way. That's the only thing that matters. You must be born again, born from above to be eternally saved. Born again is a phrase. It means born from above is what it means. Born again, born from above to be eternally saved. We had a person one time in our church that wanted to join our church. They said, I want to join the church. And we said, why? We only have two things that you have to be required to join our church. Number one, you got to know Jesus Christ is your Savior. Okay, well, that makes sense to join a Christian church. You ought to at least know Christ, right? And you'll be baptized by immersion. And so after you're saved. So if someone wants to join the church and they haven't done that, then we teach them about baptism. We baptize them as you saw tonight. This person came up and they said, I want to join the church. And we said, have you asked Jesus to be your Savior? No, I haven't. Have you been baptized? No, I haven't. I want to join the church. Well, why do you want to join the church? I want to join the church because I'm a Texan. Not an NFL player, just living in the state. We're like, well, you know, that really, you know, we were as nice as we could to try to say, who cares, right? Well, I want to be, and they were offended that Houston's First Baptist Church would not let them become a member because they were a Texan. It does not matter. You must be born again. That's the only way. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Now, we had our sign up in our downtown church on the top, and they took that down, and unfortunately, they threw it away, destroyed it. We don't have it anymore. But we decided when Discovery Green was being built, we had the opportunity to buy a park bench in Discovery Green downtown right by the lake. And so this is the park bench that we put there. Houston's First Baptist Church, Jesus Saves. My wife and I sat there at that bench. We held hands. And we prayed, and I hope you'll do the same thing, unless it's like two guys, don't hold hands and pray. But I mean, just, we sat down and we prayed right there. We prayed, Lord, I pray that if someone sits down here and their marriage is falling apart, that they'd see Jesus saves marriages. Somebody wants to commit suicide, Lord, I pray that they'd sit down and they'd say, Jesus saves lives. Somebody is taking a lunch break from their office building because things aren't going well. Jesus saves. Your business. Jesus saves because he provides for you to continue declaring that in our city. So if you go there, find that bench, sit down and pray that God would use it in a great way. It says in verse 3, if you look back at the scripture with me, in reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. If Jesus is telling you the truth, you need to believe it. I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Verse 4, how can a man be born again if he is old, Nicodemus asked, because he's so smart? Surely he cannot enter the womb into a second time, into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water I take that to be physical birth. Some people say baptism, but in answer to Nicodemus's question, I think it's physical birth. And the Spirit, verse 6, flesh gives birth to flesh. That's why I also think it's physical birth of water, the water breaking. But the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Born again. We have all been physically born. You're sitting here today. We have all sinned, and that causes spiritual death. So then we must be born again spiritually. Do you see it? Physical birth, we all have. Sin, we've all done. We have died physically. The wages of sin is death, is what it says in Romans. In Genesis chapter 3, they ate of the fruit, and surely you will die, that you will surely die. So physical birth leads, then sin is what we partake of, and then that's spiritual death. So we must be spiritually born again. Have you been spiritually born again? Have you asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Have you trusted Jesus to wash you clean of your sin? Because Jesus is the only one that births us again spiritually. I'm not preaching Baptist to you. I'm telling you what the Bible says. It says, be born again. Now, I asked a family member when I was growing up and kind of having questions about the faith. I said, you know, tell me, what does it mean? Are we Christians? And they said this. It's interesting. A lot of people believe this. They said, well, there's two kinds of Christians. There's the born-again Christians, and they read their Bible and go to church and pray and are real excited, and they give and do all these different things, kind of read between the lines. They're kind of fruity, okay? They're real into it. And then there's the normal Christians, and that's what we are. We don't go to church, read our Bible, pray, give, volunteer. We're just not as bad as Hitler, but not as good as Billy Graham, and it'll all work out in the end. Be fine. Born again Christian is a redundant statement. It's like saying dog, dog, cat, cat, car, car. Born again Christian. If you're born again, you're a Christian. If you're Christian, you're born again. There's no Christian over here that's just this adjective of doing nice stuff. There's only Christian noun that Jesus saves, washes you clean, and now you are born again spiritually. And Nicodemus goes, whoa, wait a minute. And Jesus says, you got to be born in the flesh. You got to be born in the spirit. You've got to have both of these things happen. And that is a birth that happens only through Christ. We are new creations. We are new creations in Him. Have you trusted Jesus? Have you been born again? Not a nice person. Have you been born again? See, we can fill in the blanks a little bit differently. Nicodemus thought that his Judaism meant that he was born saved. Here he is in this Jewish line. Here he is in all of the strength of his politics, of his Judaism, his religion, his education. But here's the deal. Born blank isn't born saved. I want you to fill in that first blank. Born blank is not born saved. Born Jewish is not born saved. Born Baptist is not born saved. Born Catholic is not born saved. Born American is not born saved. Born Texan is not born saved. Born in the South. Born evangelical. Born in a Christian home. Born with godly parents. Born with a Bible on your nightstand. Born going on a mission trip. Born, fill in the blank. What's your temptation to fill it in? Is not born saved. Nicodemus thought, born Pharisee, born Jew, born in this line, born with these politics, born with this education opportunities, is born saved. It's not. So Jesus comes around and he breaks the box of Nicodemus in verse 8, and he says this, the wind blows where it wishes and it blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who was born in the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. He blows the whole thing up because here's what Nicodemus thought. Watch this. This is very important. Nicodemus thought that his trajectory in life would result in salvation. I'm Jewish. I was born Jewish. I'm walking as a Pharisee. Then it's just, I'm going straight on up to heaven. That's not how it works. That's not how it works at all. And he says, the wind blows where it wishes, Nicodemus, because Nicodemus thought, well, Jesus is going to come. He's going to take over. He's going to knock out the Romans. The Jews are going to live in victory. It's going to be great. He's going to be the Messiah that comes along that does all this military victory. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. Okay, well, then if you're not that, you're at least just for us Jewish people. No, 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 no. You're not going to believe this, Nicodemus, but the wind blows where it wishes. So it is with the Spirit of God. No one knows where it comes from or where it goes. So in the book of Acts, there's going to be uneducated men, Nicodemus, that are going to come to Christ. There's going to be Gentile, meaning non-Jewish men and women that are going to come to Christ. There's going to be folks that are sinful, 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 as we'll see with the woman at the well or the woman caught in adultery, and they're not Pharisaical at all, and they're going to come to Christ. Nicodemus, the wind blows wherever it wants to blow, and I am God and I am Jesus and I am blowing. And Nicodemus, you need to just sit back and be joyous and pray that the wind would howl. You know, God can do anything he wants, and the mature Christians step back and say, Lord, thank you. You move anywhere you want to move. I wish that revival in America would start right here in this church and go out to the ends of the world. But you know what? I don't care if it starts here in our church. Just let it start somewhere. It can start anywhere in the country. The wind blows where it wishes, so it is with the Spirit of God. No one knows where it comes from or where it goes. God, you do what you want to do. We just want to hear you blow. How? Blow through. And then you sit back with ministries and you go, whoa, wow, amazing. Watch it happen. Watch it happen. God can do what he wants to do. There's a lot of churches that have been around since the 1800s like we have, and they're dead and gone. And the wind's still blowing here. Thank you, Lord. No pride, just joy. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing. There's a lot of churches that have Christmas presentations. We're having one this year at Christmas. It's an amazing thing that's going to happen. The wind's blowing fiercely. Do you know that in basically about one day, yesterday, we sold almost 6,000 tickets? There's only 15,000 tickets available. 6,000 in one day were already gone. That means two things. Dear Lord, thank you for the wind, and we humbly accept it. And secondly, if you don't have your tickets, you need to go ahead and get them, okay? Because they're going fast. Let the wind blow, and then what happens is something crazy. Churches begin to celebrate the work that's happening at other churches. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Do your work wherever you want to do it, whoever you want to do it through, whenever you want to do it. Let the wind blow where it wishes. And Nicodemus goes, oh, I never thought about that. The Gentiles are coming to Christ, and people that aren't as good as me are coming to Christ, and not as smart as me are coming to Christ. Whoa, I guess the wind does blow wherever it wishes. So he says in verse 9, how can this be? How in the world can this be? Let's read verses 10 through 15, and we'll wrap up. You are Israel's teacher, Jesus says to Nicodemus. Now, I want you to underline something. There's a progression that happens here. Look in verse 10. You are Israel's teacher, Jesus said, and underline this. Do you not understand? Underline, do you not understand? Do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, earthly things, wind, born of the flesh, and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people, underline this, do not accept our testimony. Verse 12, I've spoken to you about earthly things, wind, physical birth. And underline this, you do not believe. Do you see it? You don't understand, you don't accept, you don't believe. However, how then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? For no one has ever gone to heaven except the one who has come from heaven, and that's the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. Amazing, he's different. And verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. That everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. He says, look, you don't understand, you don't accept, you don't believe. And I'm talking about physical things and you're not getting it, Nicodemus. How are you going to get the spiritual things? He says, Jesus is the only one that's gone from heaven to earth and back. And here in this moment, now I want to give you an illustration of Moses, because you must be born again. You're going to have to look to the cross of Jesus. You're going to have to look to Jesus Christ, every single one of us, to truly be born again. Corrie Ten Boom said it like this. Jesus could be born in Bethlehem 1,000 times, but if he's not born in me, I'm lost. I'm lost. He says, Nicodemus, let me take your Judaism and let me throw it all the way back to Numbers chapter 21. And let me tell you about Moses, because every good Jew is going to believe what Moses did, right? So Nicodemus, let me tell you about Moses. Moses in Numbers chapter 21, there are a lot of people complaining to Moses, a bunch of complaints happening with the people of God. So God sent these snakes, and these snakes started to bite people is what happened. So the people come running to Moses and say, Moses, we're sorry we've been complaining. The snakes have been biting us. What should we do? Now, point number one, complainers in church get bit by snakes, okay? That's what you need to take away, first of all. You complain too much in church, snakes are coming, they will bite you, okay? That's what's happening. So these complainers are having snakes biting them. Moses is told by God to lift up a bronze snake and put it on the top of a pole. And if the people who have been bit by a snake will come and look up at the bronze snake at the pole, they'll be healed. Now that's an odd piece of scripture, isn't it? To me, that sounds more like idol worship than what we typically hear talked about in our scriptures. So he puts up a bronze snake. Well, why does he do that? Well, he says in this passage here, he lifts up the bronze snake, same Greek word for lifted up Jesus on the cross. The bronze snake was this, follow me. It was a precursor to looking to Jesus on the cross. The snake was up. You lift your eyes up to the snake. Watch it. As you look to the snake's venom is now no longer in your body. The snake's fangs are no longer in your body. The snake's bite is no longer on you. You've looked up as God has declared, and the fangs and the venom and the pain and all of it's gone. So that, fast forward, New Testament, you look to Jesus and, oh, death, where is your sting? You look to Jesus and death, where is your victory? You look to Jesus and the fangs of sin have been pulled out of you. And the consequences for eternity are changed because you've been born again. Jesus saves. Simply and profoundly, I say, Jesus saves. That's the only noun. That's the only verb you ever need to know. That's it. Religion doesn't save, doesn't matter what denomination you are. Politics don't save, doesn't matter who's in power. Education's not going to save, you're not going to get smart enough to come to heaven. Jesus saves. And he says, Nicodemus, you look up to that snake in the Old Testament, but I'm going to be lifted up on a cross. And so the Son of Man must be lifted up that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And next week, we're going to talk about John 3:16. You heard of that one? It's all getting us ready for that. Jesus saves. It was downtown Houston in the old Lamar Hotel. And a man opened up his window that was contemplating suicide. He opened up the curtain of his window and he looked out the window and he saw a sign on top of a church that said, Jesus saves, on top of our church. He decided he wasn't going to commit suicide, and he left his hotel room, and he walked down the stairs and walked across the street to the church, walked in the door and said, can I speak to one of the pastors? And a minister came up to him and led him to Jesus Christ as the Savior. Amazing. He was going to die physically by his own hands. And he saw Jesus saves, and he came and was reborn spiritually. So what does that mean for us? That means we look to Jesus on the cross and we say, you saved. You saved my marriage. You saved my parenting. You saved my business. You saved my soul. And as we look up to him lifted up at the cross to be born again, at that moment then we look up and say, God, we drop down. You saved. Have you been born again? I'm not preaching Baptist. I'm not preaching evangelical Christianity. I'm not preaching a political platform. I'm not preaching Protestantism. I'm telling you what the Bible has said, and we've just been reading in 15 verses. Have you trusted Jesus to be your Savior and to be born again? If not, in just a moment, I'm going to pray. And you can repeat after me and ask Jesus to be your Savior. And if you already know him, are you living with the power of the Spirit in your life? Realizing he saves.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.